As we draw near to our scripture reading this morning, many of you have heard the Lenten story, the Good Friday story so many times. But I'd like us this morning to think of the story a little bit differently this morning. I'd like us to hear the story not so much as bystanders, but participants in the crucifixion, where we find our place at the foot of the cross. In the passage before us that we're going to read, we're going to find one character's participation, one person's place at the foot of the cross, very unlikely. And I want you to catch the message of the power of the cross, not only then, but today in our story as well. Hear the word of the Lord. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near they said, "Listen, he's calling out to Elijah." Some ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he had died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." I wonder, and maybe you do as well, what it would be like to be there for a crucifixion, to be there for this crucifixion, that of Jesus. Before you even got there, you were left for dead. The flogging which happened days earlier with a metal ball and claws made of sheepskin were meant to tear open your very flesh. In fact, the flogging was to be so severe that you were already basically dead before you even made that journey towards the cross. And although it would be painful, it should be relatively quick. And then there were the nails that would go into his hand and his feet. And then the cross would be raised up. The weight of the victim here, the two criminals and Jesus, were supported not by that of the hands, but by the feet. Many commentators believe that when the nail went into the hands, it would go right between two of the arteries. So every time Jesus and the criminals would lift up themselves, the nails would go against that of the artery. The same would be with its feet. In fact, they believed that the way they positioned the nails were so intricate that when you lifted yourself not only up, but you tried to breathe, in all likelihood, it is suspected that your shoulder or your elbow could also become disjointed. But there's one part of it I don't think we think about much. That every time you lifted up yourself to breathe, the very scabs from the scourging would open every time. And there would be significant blood loss. If you didn't lift yourself up, you would begin to suffocate. But when you did, the shock of the blood loss would make it even more painful. But there is that man our passage mentions. He's a centurion. His job was to carry out the executions. He was a soldier. He was held in high regard. He had oversight of other soldiers. This wasn't his first kick of the can. He had been there before. I've never really thought about it until this year. Maybe you have. that statement when he saw how Jesus had died. He'd seen it before. He'd heard it before. He'd experienced that moment at a cross before. But there was something different this time. There was something different about the way that Jesus would die. Maybe it was that moment when he lifted himself up and he breathed and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there on the one side, there was a criminal mocking him and ridiculing him. And another realizing there's something different about him. And he says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus again, with pain entering his body, with his back and the wounds opening again, lifts himself up and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Something had to be different. It was the way that he went to die. To even think of echoing those words, "Truly, this is the Son of God," would have been unheard of. He had seen it. He had heard it all before. But there as he went with Jesus, and Jesus was hanging there on the cross, it was nothing he'd ever experienced. Because he had heard threats, anger, pleas for mercy, hatred from those on the cross. But this Jesus didn't really utter any real word. But there was compassion, there was grace, there was mercy. Even as he hung there, you could just sense that there was something different. You could see the love and the compassion for the crowds who jeered him, who mocked him, who said, "Save yourself. Hail the King of the Jews." They would ridicule him. The centurion had heard all of that. He'd experienced all of that. In fact, he would be with Jesus the 3 or so hours that he would be there on the cross. And then there were those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What did it all mean? Who really was this man on the cross? He wasn't like any others. Who could forget those words? "Father," how he even had the strength to say those words, how he even had the energy as his body began to fill with fluids, to pull himself up and says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with that he breathed his last breath. And the earth shook. And then there are those words, "Surely," or "truly," depending on your translation, "this is the Son of God." Did you catch that? "Surely, truly," the centurion said as he stood at the foot of the cross, "this is the Son of God." And I hope you catch it, because that was treason. Caesar was God, not the man on the cross. The centurion at the cross was pledging allegiance to another. He was putting his own life at stake in making this confession. Isn't that a marvelous moment? That there at the foot of the cross, the message of grace through faith in Christ alone is made real. It is made visible in a centurion who, in all likelihood, apart from what he may have heard at the trial of the stories, that went on afterwards probably knew very little about Jesus. But there's something even more fascinating that I came across this week that I'd never really thought about before. Do you remember Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? He was coming as this, as the Messiah, as the Redeemer. They were expecting one who would liberate them from Rome. But didn't that in fact just happen? Because it was Rome who would send Jesus to the cross through Pilate. It was Rome who would come to the foot of the cross with the executioner. It was Rome's representative of Caesar that would be there. And Rome itself, through that centurion, declared allegiance unto another, unto God, rather than to Caesar. And there at the foot of the cross, grace is made visible. Isn't that the amazing story of the power of the cross? Because there, like the centurion, we find ourselves. This morning, you may be at the foot of the cross, and you may be a mocker, a scoffer, a doubter, maybe someone who's seeking to make sense of it all. Maybe you're like the centurion, for the very first time, the gospel comes to life. But maybe this morning, like many of us, we come to the foot of the cross and we're reminded of the story of grace. And I hope we catch what begins to happen. Jesus has just given up his life. One of the very first proclaimers that he was who he said he was a man who simply comes to faith in that moment. In all likelihood, it's because what he had seen and what he had heard in the grace that we see exhibited through Jesus' journey on the cross. And he invites us, like that centurion, to make that bold declaration this morning that he is the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. And so this morning, come to the foot of the cross with me, with all of us this morning, and experience his grace and his mercy and his love for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the story of the cross. We thank you that while we were still far away from you, that when we were rebellious, the scripture says that we were living in sin, you came near to us. And Lord, it is amazing that in the moments of our lives where we, like Peter, say, I never knew you, I never knew you, I never knew you, where we reject you in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes, when we hide our faith under a bushel because it's just easier to live like everybody else, we come to the foot of the cross in those moments where we are ashamed to declare ourselves as followers of you. There are moments this morning, whatever it is for us, where we find ourselves at the foot of the cross. But it's there, Lord, where it's good to be this morning. Because it's there that we receive grace, that we receive forgiveness, that we receive assurance, that we are made new. We thank you that because of your work on the cross, Lord, that we can be forgiven. Because of your work on the cross, we can be restored. Because of your work on the cross, we hear that we are yours. That we belong to you, body and soul, in life and in death. And that you are our faithful Savior. and that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah, that you are our Lord, our Redeemer. And Lord, as we pause for a moment before we enter into communion, we stand there with the centurion, with the mockers, with the ladies, with your disciples maybe who are at the back of the crowd. And we say thank you for the cross. I'd like to invite those who will be serving our communion this morning to come forward at this time. We come this morning and we echo the words of the centurion. Excuse me. Truly, you are the Son of God. And we declare that our God is a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of comfort. First, because you created us in your own image and likeness. But chiefly because you freed us from the enslavement of sin through your Son. You gave him in love to be made man, like us in everything except sin. That by his death and resurrection he might bring again life to the world. Lord, we're not able in our dullness to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of your love. But true to the commandment of Jesus our Lord, we come to this table, which he has left for us, to be used in remembrance of his death until he comes again. Here we declare and witness before the world that by him alone we have received liberty and life. By him alone we claim and are claimed as children and heirs of the kingdom. By him alone we have access to his favor freely given. By him alone we are raised into your spiritual kingdom. There we will eat and drink with you and your Son at the most joyful eternal table. In this present time on earth, we have communion with you in heaven. But in time, we shall be raised to that endless joy prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And we acknowledge that we receive these inestimable gifts by your free mercy and grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Moved by your Holy Spirit, we, your church, give thanks and praise to you in all things forever and ever. Amen.